Amen. I invite you to join with me in your Bibles to Matthew 15. And we're going to look at the first 20 verses there, Matthew 15. We're now over halfway through the Gospel of Matthew. We only started it in August of 24. So, Matthew 15. I have a numbering system in my files of my sermons, and interesting comment on this one. This one, as I have recorded it, is labeled my 500th sermon. Technically, it's probably more like the 520th something sermon. Interesting fun fact along with that, so I started looking around at other ministers and so forth, and according to what I have found, this is actually more than Dr. R.C. Sproul preached. Now, granted, Sproul spent most of his life as a theologian and a professor rather than a preacher. Now, he did have a good friend, Dr. John MacArthur. Both of them are at home in glory right now. And Dr. John MacArthur is credited with over 3,500 sermons. Now, not to be outdone, the 18th century preacher and evangelist George Whitfield is credited with 18,000. So I got a little ways to go. In fact, Whitfield supposedly died just hours after preaching his last sermon, mentioning to a friend of his, in 1770, that I would rather wear out than rust out. But as I had mentioned last week to our text, it was quite a storm, wasn't it? The storm there on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was now to step ashore yet to another storm, this one being more theological, a storm that has been rumbling in the distance all the way back since chapter 12, where after healing the man, as you recall, with the withered hand, Matthew records for us that the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Again, Matthew chapter 12. Yes, friends, this storm, likewise with the storm at the sea, was necessary. It's necessary. It's been said that doctrine divides. Amen. It does divide. But doctrine also unites. We need to make sure that our doctrine is correct. And how do we know that it's correct? Because that it is based on what the Bible says. And to that we turn today, Matthew 15, 1 through 20. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Again, as we do every week, O God, we ask for your blessing now as we turn to your word. The greatest book of all time. The greatest love story ever told. Open up our eyes and our ears, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Picking up again here in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father and mother. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' He said, 'Are you also without understanding? Do you not see whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" We begin again with the old familiar, the scribes and the Pharisees. If Herod, by this point, had certainly heard of Jesus. Certainly they would have as well. Again, verse 1, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Our Lord, as you recall, is on the west side of Galilee, having been blown off course by the storm and landing not at Capernaum, which was the initial destination, but that of Gennesaret. And again, with the exception of those dirty Samaritans and the land of Samaria, it would have been much easier, if you will, for those from Jerusalem to come and see this Jesus. Again, that description, from Jerusalem, would no doubt have set these men superior to that of your local synagogue rabbi. And therefore, those following Jesus, their interest would have piqued, no doubt, as to have such prestigious interest in their teacher, in their master. And they said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They did not wash their hands when they eat." As we've already witnessed, there is a divide, and there is a divide at this time. There's a divide today. There were many in Israel who were believers, but by and large, they were a remnant. Many were just cultural Jews by this point, Jews that adhered to the Pharisaical Judaism. This type of Judaism is different from what we read in the Old Testament. What do I mean? They had forgotten the faith of Abraham, the faith of Moses. This movement, which includes the Sadducees, the Essenes, you begin to see pick up steam after the return from Babylon. I've argued that you see the roots of it in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. The accelerated even more so after the Maccabean revolt. All this happened between that of Babylon and Jesus' birth. Basically, it's a hardline shift toward extreme and zealous adherence to the law of God, or at least so they thought, with the additional 600 plus laws over and above that which God had given in his word. Many practicing Jews today still adhere to this Pharisaical type Judaism. Here we have the example of a specific style of washing of the hands. Now, this is not talking of ivory soap, or how evidently we had to relearn how to in 2020, but certainly a level of hygiene. Yes, you see that God has a mind for hygiene in the laws that he has given. But this type of cleansing is ceremonial. Again, think about what baptism meant to the Jewish people in Jesus' day. The washing of the hand, think of like a surgeon who would wash his or her hand from the elbow to the tip of the finger. Many of you are aware of this, but just as a reminder that to the Jew, but also to the Greco-Roman, the hand is more than what we think of the hand. The hand is from the tip of the finger to the elbow. That way, when you hear people, because since Easter's coming up, you hear people saying that the nails that Jesus was driven against the stake with were done somewhere in the wrist area. Certainly no, probably even more painful. I don't know how less painful you could get, because if you put it in the palm of the hand, what's going to happen with the weight of a body? It's going to rip and tear. So therefore, yes, the Bible is correct that he was nailed in the hands because it was here. Because here the bone is strong and it will hold the weight of a man. This is the type of hand washing that the Pharisees are pointing out. Verse 3, he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" As gentle as Jesus could be, as we've seen that, there were certainly times, especially against the Pharisees, where his words would cut back. And this was one of them. Note again, they describe it as the tradition of the elders. They even admit it's not from the Bible, it's just the tradition of the elders. We've always done it that way. How does Jesus respond? Well, note their question. Their question evidently is public. It's in front of a bunch of people. We see that in the context. They're trying to cast shade, as it were, on Jesus. So Jesus responds in kind. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? It's not, again, the tradition of the elders. It's not the Bible, as you pointed out. But it's your tradition that you are following. Remember again, the number one thing that Jesus went toe-to-toe with against the Pharisees and the Sadducees were that of their traditions. Now Christ returns their accusation. He responds to it with the Bible. As I said earlier to the kids, where is it that Jesus keeps going to? He goes to the Bible. Verse 4, "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." He goes right to the Decalogue. Jesus goes right to the Ten Commandments. The first part of the Ten Commandments, as you may remember, deal directly with our relationship with God. And then from this point on, it deals with one another and people. This one, of course, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given to you, Exodus chapter 20. Again, this is the first of the Ten Commandments that deal directly with people. Yes, God does care how we deal with one another. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism helps clarify this very well. This is not just for your mama and your daddy. That is, that you may live long in the land. What does that mean? That you live at peace within society. You can't be going around acting a fool because you're going to get punished. And we're a lot kinder and gentler than Israel was to the people back then. You ever notice they didn't build jails? That you may live long in the land, especially those specifically in authority over you, your mothers and your fathers, people in position over you. And thus, since the government instituted by God to bear the sword can punish you likewise. Verse 5, "But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, but you would what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father and mother." Jesus is playing on the Pharisees' words. He's playing on the Pharisees' teachings here. That you say, you just told me that I'm disrespecting the teaching of your elders, and yet you say you honor the elders, yet at the same time you shame them. What is he talking about? He's talking about Korban. No, I'm not talking about ammunition. Basically, Korban was one of several ways that the religiously astute could find loopholes in their self-inflicted regulations and rules, kind of like our tax codes today. For elsewhere, the Bible says that we are to take care of our families, especially when they are aged, because they had taken care of us first. The Korban basically allowed a man to claim that his inheritance was reserved for the church. Wouldn't use the term church, but for God, right? Oh, I can use it. You know, I can dip into the account if I need to. I can use it, but mom, dad, I'm sorry. It's reserved for Jesus. Well, it's reserved for God. I'm so sorry. Talk about selfish. And I know I've seen, I'm sure, perhaps even some Jocelyn's even seen glimpses in her line of work when there's a death in the family. Ooh, especially when there's money. The knives come out, don't they? "For the sake of your tradition," Jesus says, "you have made void the word of God." Translation, your rules and regulations, your tradition, contradict what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? It is why we must be careful when we handle the word of God, that we don't take things out of context or that we twist it from what it says. And there are certain things, like, for example, as we touched on in Sunday school today, like how, you know, what's the second coming going to be like? There are certain tertiary issues that we can have disagreements on, but there are certain things that are clear in the Bible, the fundamentals that you cannot twist and mess with because there is no shadow or change in the author. And again from the Bible, verse 7, Jesus quotes again from the Bible, "You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Like I said, what does Jesus do? He quotes again from the Bible. Twice now, he goes to the Word of God. Translation, oh, you go through the motions now. You look holy. You look righteous. From a distance, it looks like you're on fire and passionate for the Lord and the things of God. But your heart is far from me. In vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Literally, it's all just lip service. That's all it is. It's just lip service. It's not real. Verse 10, he called the people to him and said, "Hear and understand." Again, apparently this question was intended to try to make Jesus look bad, and so therefore he has to address the people and make the Pharisees look bad, and rightfully so. Verse 11, It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Speaking of the cleanliness laws, he builds upon this. This is what he's doing. This, friends, is no different from what Jesus is. He hasn't changed his tune. He's saying the same thing. Going all the way back to chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, it goes back to the heart. It's all about the heart. The heart. It's the Holy Spirit that works on the heart. Although I think some of us would wish that the Holy Spirit worked on other parts of us. Maybe the waistline or something like that. But in glory, as we were talking, that will all be made well when we enter in glory. It's the heart which the Holy Spirit is interested in and what he works for. Jesus said, you look at a woman or a man with lust, what have you done? You've committed adultery or fornication. You hate someone. What does he say? You've murdered them in your heart. It's the heart. Verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Why would the disciples say this? Why would they care? Because these men were from Jerusalem. These were the all-stars of the faith, if you will, the MVPs. Never mind that your teacher just walked on water. Never mind that your teacher just called himself by the divine name, Ego I Me, I Am. They were offended. Man, sounds like it could have been written today. Can't tell people the truth, because he might get offended. What does Jesus say? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted, he will be rooted up. Remember the parable of the sower and the wheat and the tares? That the wheat and the tares, and again you're talking about the second coming, the wheat and the tares grow up alongside each other until the last day. Oh, and by the way, your MVPs, Jesus goes on, let them alone. Verse 14, they're blind guides. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they're going to fall into a pit. Again, the last time I'm going to break it up. Well, I can't promise that. But as I think about that, I think about the hoopla a couple of months ago. Again, the Buddhists. Listen, the Buddhists, they need Jesus. But it was just the attack against the people in the social media that were raising questions about the Buddhists. How dare you say anything mean about these people and stuff. These people need Jesus. The blind leading the blind. Doctrine divides, but it also unites. Doctrine is important. Jesus seems to think so. Verse 15, but Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Oh, Peter. Pete! It's wonderful. One nice thing about Peter is that Peter's still struggling. And you know, Peter continued to struggle with his faith even after Jesus' resurrection. Because Paul, who had been a Pharisee and had killed Christians, or at least at his command had killed Christians, had to correct Peter again. This is in Galatians chapter 2. But you gotta love him. Because it shows that he's not the only one that struggles, right? We're right there with him. Even though, yes, Peter did walk on water. Even though, yes, Peter will see the transfiguration of Jesus. Even though, yes, he would see Jesus resurrected. But verse 16, he said, are you also without understanding? As I pointed out with the kids earlier, you know, one reason why I try to say these Greek words, I can't show you the Greek words, but I try to read them. It's because I want you to see the continuity and hear it come alive. The Greek here is asenetos, which can be translated as dull or unintelligent. Or perhaps in the words of Lucy Van Pelt, you blockhead. It wasn't a parable. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. Jesus will have to teach this again to Peter in Acts chapter 10. Go look that up later on. Peter's still going to have to be told this again. Now again, brothers and sisters, Jesus understands. He understands Peter, right? He understands. He knows he has to bear with Peter. He knows just as he has to bear with us, the same here. This, that is the teaching of the Pharisees. The teaching of the Pharisees. This is all that Peter knew. The traditions of men, this is all that Peter grew up knowing. This is how he was raised, and it's tough. It's tough when you're raised a certain way, especially when it comes to things of religion. I think about that man who was raised, that Adventist Baptist. I mentioned him in passing a while back. A lot of bad theology. And it just set him up for struggle. He struggled and even at times angry with God from what he was taught, from what actually the Bible said. And yet, step by step, I saw the goodness of God gently, the Holy Spirit of God gently heal him, unpack the baggage, and open his eyes to the truth of what the Bible actually teaches. For the Bible says, for freedom is found in Christ. Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Galatians 5. So what was it that Jesus was talking about? Again, going through the Word of God. What does he do? He goes back to the Word of God, specifically that of the commandments, 6 through 9, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. You know the best part of preaching on sin is giving people the solution, giving people the answer, Jesus Christ. Evil thoughts, there's forgiveness in Christ. Maybe you've not actually physically murdered someone, but you probably thought about it, right? There's forgiveness in Christ. Sexual sins, sexual immorality, there's forgiveness in Christ. Theft, there's forgiveness in Christ. False witness, slandering somebody, there's forgiveness in Christ. As I stated earlier, Jesus' words are still in alignment with what he's always preached. And his words are not just for Peter's ears only, friends, they're for our ears as well this morning. For just as there was no salvation in cultural Jews of Jesus' day, there's no salvation in cultural Christians either. Men and women who say they honor the rules and yet break them, rob their own family. Men and women who talk the talk but don't walk the walk. They're in their hearts, they harbor hatred, which again is murder in the eyes of God. Men and women who lust in their hearts, but in God's eyes that's fornication, that's adultery. Remember the words of Jesus. He said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Just as we read earlier with the kids. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5. And the only way to do that is through the only perfect one, the perfect man, Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus would tell another Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus that you must be born again. It's not the physical things. Although, yes, physical things help, right? Religious things that we do help. But they don't save us. We think of the Lord's Supper or baptism. They don't save you, but they help. They point us. They remind us. It's the things of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and his work in the heart. These things of the heart, whether thought, word, or deed. These things can be forgiven in Jesus Christ. How is your heart? Are you simply going through the motions of religion or your tradition? Because I've always done it that way. Or are you truly born again? Are you really born again? Today, this is the hour of salvation. Come to Jesus then today. Come to him today. Come to him and he alone in repentance and faith that you too may live. As Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John 3. Amen.